gotten down to about verse number 16. We've been kind of working our way down slowly through these verses here. The last couple of studies together, we went down through this passage kind of in an overview fashion originally. And now we're just kind of going back and just taking our time. You know, in our studies on Sunday nights and these passages, my intention is not necessarily just to teach everything in every verse every time or to do that kind of thing. It's sort of like Donald Gray Barnhouse used to say about the book of Romans. For many decades, he was on the radio every week with a Bible study hour, they called it, and he taught the book of Romans. And he said he used the book of Romans as a point of departure to teach other things. Because when you go through the verses, there's so many other things that are touched where you're not just reading through the text and just talking about strictly what's going on here, because there's so much else in the Word of God that every verse reaches out and touches. And we've been kind of going through some of those things as we've worked our way back down through these passages kind of a little more finely. This particular passage we've been going through a little closer because of the tremendous import that it has upon the details of our life. This is a passage, as the whole really of 2 Corinthians is, where you see the doctrines, the theology of grace, the doctrines of grace, put into shoe leather, put into living demonstration in the life of the Apostle Paul, as an example of how that doctrine, is, God's grace, is designed to live in your life and my life. When you read Paul here and you read about the things going on in his life, understand, as I've pointed out to you over and over, as he just said again in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. In other words, all the things that he's experiencing and all the things that are being ministered to him are examples for you and for me. He started off telling us that in chapter 1, that he endured the sufferings of Christ. It was for your sakes. And the consolations of Christ that he received were for your sakes. That is, they were examples and pictures to you. He'd already told the First Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. In the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ has given one particular spokesman to be what he calls, 1 Timothy 1:16, he says, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Sometimes people try to make the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, in his earthly life, our pattern. But you better not go there. That's not a very good place for you to be. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. Well, so you just checked out. You won't make it. People say, I'm going to follow the Lord. Well, try a little bit. You know, he asked his disciples one time, he said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, yes, Lord, we're able. But they weren't. And they didn't. And they weren't. And it didn't happen. They forsook him. He's talking about his death. And they forsook him. And they weren't. Because none of us are. But you take a perfect Savior, and you take the chief of sinners, that's Paul, and in 1 Timothy 1:15 he says, it's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So there you've got the Savior of sinners. And then he says, for this cause, I receive, howbeit for this cause, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, to a pattern to them which hereafter to believe on him the life everlasting. Paul's made a pattern of God's long-suffering for us in connection with Christ being the Savior. So what you want is you want a Savior and the chief of sinners, you put them together, and then you've got the combination that you can that can work for you. So when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he gives you the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. He's our apostle today. And if you're going to understand the Bible, you're going to understand the Christian life, you're going to have all of the life that God gives you in his Son live in your life. It'll be as his Word lives in you, but it's going to have to be his Word rightly divided. And it's going to have to be the Word of God that works effectually in you that believe today. Now that's what verse 16 is all about. For which cause? 2 Corinthians 4:16, and that cause again is the glory of God that we just finished with in verse 15. For which cause? And that glory of God, by the way, let me just say it to you again. We studied it in some detail last week. That's not just God's glory in the earth. That's His glory that extends out through all the way into the angelic realm and the heavenly places where they watch and we show forth His death until He comes. And so your life on the stage of history here, with the life of Christ living in you and your life being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ under the praise and glory of God, sometimes you see people, you see your life, and you don't see much glory to God being gotten out of it. The other night, I made the mistake of Wednesday night a week ago of confessing to folks that I was kind of tired. In fact, I made the comment, I said, you know, you ever had it up to there? That night, I said, I've had it up to here. And usually I can get it back down to about there. And it's probably about there tonight. You know, it's kind of going back up a little bit. But and when you get like that, you know, and things happen and things, you know, you say, well, just go on and let it happen. There's nothing you can do about it. But you think, what glory is God getting out of all that? Bickering and fussing and people. I mean, a guy called me up on the phone the other night. He said, Brother Rick, get on the Internet. I said, why? He said, because there's some people on the Internet playing one of your tapes. I said, well, that's good. He said, no, this is bad. They play about 30 seconds and then stop it and then argue with you. And you need to get on there and defend yourself. I said, well, if they're letting me say what I got to say, that's defense enough. So I went a little later on that evening, and at the time he called me, I didn't have time to do it, but I went and clicked up the Internet and went to the place he said to go. And sure enough, there were some people, they were still at it. And they had it was something like the arrows of Jordanism. That sounds serious. Don't catch it, will you? You know, one guy, he wrote a paper, he said, the 22 viruses that we spread. And that kind of stuff. So, boy, a virus can make you sick. You don't want that. And I'm thinking, oh, man, you know, you got people all over the world mad at you, you know. And this thing and that thing, and you're just trying to, you know, like Ray Stevens, so I just play my little piano, sing my little songs. I just try to do my little thing. And pretty soon, you know, people, and he said, people want to see God get the glory to God, have 10,000 people in here and everybody happy and praising God and singing, you know, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place and all that business, you know. And listen, you go right down here to the biker bar, right down the street down here, there's a wonderful spirit just like it in there. Comes from the same thing. It's called the flesh. Religion's designed to satisfy the lust of your flesh. And if that's what you want, well, you know, here you're in the wrong place, really. But what you're getting isn't any different from that stuff down there. Except when you get it down at the micro bar down here, it's flesh. When you get it in church, it's satanic. Because that's where Satan's means of operating is. We've already studied that back in verse 3 and 4. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, to whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Satan is a god, desires worship, has a religion and a religious system involved with him that's designed to operate on a performance, outward, external basis, and so forth. And so anyway, you get all that stuff. You say, where is the glory of God happening in my life? Where is God getting glory? Whatever you're doing, word or deed, do all of the glory of God. And sometimes it just never, you look around, you can't see God getting any glory out of anything in your life or your ministry. And I understand, I'm not complaining about my life or my ministry. I live a wonderful life on top of the rock. I very seldom ever get underneath the rock. And when I do, it's rolling so fast it gets off of them, and I get back up on the top real quick. Because there's just so many wonderful privileges to do. So I don't get down to the dumps. You don't have to, you know, worry about me jumping off a roof or something. I let a guy drop a brick on my head one time, but I got over that. I was about 9 years old. Nobody ever did that to me since then. But you don't have to worry about that. But I thank God for the blessings and the ministry and the opportunities and so forth. But sometimes, you know, you just get in it and you say, where's any glory to this? Well, don't forget that all the glory in what you see, you show forth even to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, those angelic hosts that watch. All those verses we looked at last week. You know, the strange verses, you say, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about a testimony that he's creating today all out through the heavenly places itself for his glory and the reality of what he's going to be as the Lord of glory one day. That very special title that refers to him as the one whose glory, whose honor and praise is extended out all over this universe. Well, in light of that, for that cause, thinking about God's ultimate glory, we faint not. That's why we don't quit. We don't quit because it looks like we're winning. We don't quit because we've got everybody on our side. We don't quit because everything revolves around us and we're happy and everything's going. We don't quit because of God's glory. I just get so labored personally. When you deal with people and everything revolves around them, you know, you just need to grow up. We just had our grandkids here for the past week, and right in the middle of it, my wife took her grandchildren and sat them down on the couch and said, "Listen, children don't make demands on grown-ups. Somebody needs to teach you that. Your daddy learned it. We taught him. And this house doesn't revolve around you." "Yes, Grandma." You know, I walked in on it. And she says, "Isn't that right?" I said, "Absolutely. Sit down there. I'll tell you. Let the authority figure tell you." And they're not bad, but they're just, it's been a while since we had three little guys, 6-year-old and 4-year-old, yapping at you all the time. And, the twins are okay. They just go, "Yeah," but these twins and the other one, there's, 2, 4, 6 hands. There's like 15 hands and 6 mouths. And only one of them's working, but he talks like 6 people. And you just, it just overwhelms you. And after a while, and pretty soon you just say, "Shut up." "Well, why?" "Because I said so." "Well," I said, "have you noticed how much bigger I am than you? Do you understand if I put you on that chair and I sat on you, what would happen to you? I can shut you up. So you need to just hush because I said so." "What is that?" "I don't know what was that." I said, "That silence, it sounded good." "Well, you get that way." And he says, "We don't faint. We don't quit. We just keep going for God's glory's sake. And we're not like a bunch of little kids where everything has to revolve around us." And you understand, 6-year-olds, naturally everything revolves around them. They haven't lived 6 years and they're not even aware of yesterday, hardly. That's the exciting thing about becoming a teenager, watching a child run, a young person go from being a child to a young adult. And literally what is happening is they're becoming aware of the world and where they are in it. And there's more to the world than just them. And I was talking to some teenagers the other day, and they're 17 years old, and they said, we deserve to be trusted. I said, "I trust you. I trust you to be 17 years old. I trust you to be stupid and inexperienced. Prove me wrong. Where did you get any experience? You hadn't lived for 17 years, and you're not aware of it about 3 of them. You can think back when you're about 12, 13 years old. You become aware of the world around you, bigger than just your little room and what you're doing." I said, "What experience do you have? How many times have you dealt with this problem we're talking about here? Show me how many times you've dealt with it and how successful you've been." "I'm 54 years old. I've been through that thing so many times I can't even count. And I've got some success. I've got some failures too. And it's the failures that really teach you something. Now, how many times have you been through this?" "Well, I don't know. Haven't been through it yet. I'm going through it now." I said, "Yeah, that's right." And see, the older you get, the more you understand things. It's not just about you. You expect children to be that way. But you expect adults to see beyond that for God's glory. If it isn't going to be for God's glory, you're going to wind up quitting. I guarantee you that. These guys are thinking about getting married. Want to get married. Now, don't look at them like she's snickering at you over there now. there's all kind of opinions. When you're thinking about getting married, and we've talked about it, if you're not going to do it for God's glory, I'm going to serve the Lord as a husband. I'm going to serve the Lord as a wife. If you're going to get married just because what this spouse is going to give you, can I tell you now, you might as well just get out of it now instead of later. Because that's what happens. Because, well, they're not meeting my needs. Well, if that's why you got married, you shouldn't have got married. That's not what marriage is for. That isn't the issue. It's a place to serve the Lord. Marriage came off the drawing board of heaven. It was God's idea. It wasn't your idea. It wasn't the government's idea. It wasn't the church's idea. It's God's idea. And you go into it. It's called commitment. You don't need commitment when everybody's meeting your needs, folks. Just any old dead log can float down the stream. You need commitment when they aren't. And it takes commitment to something bigger than yourself. Well, that's what he's talking about there, for which cause we faint not. And when you find yourself in a fainting fit, a fainting spell, that's what I was trying to say. My tongue got tangled around my eye teeth and I couldn't see what I was trying to say. When you find yourself spiritually in a fainting fit, at whatever level it is, the problem is going to be consistently that it's not God's glory that's motivating you. It's something else. And the other thing is you. For which cause we faint not, but, now here's how he looked at it. Though our outward man, what? Perish. Look at that word. Though our outward man, let that word, I mean, just look at that word perish. Let it stare you in the face. Choke on it. There it is. You can't change it. You know what's going to happen tomorrow morning when you get up and read that verse? You can go have a hoot and handy tonight and talk about all kinds of things about how it isn't going to perish, how God's going to heal it, make it well, make it last forever. And you know what? Tomorrow morning that verse is going to say the same thing it says right now. Now, you know why it's going to perish? We've been studying in Romans 8. In the morning meetings, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 8, verse 18, you need to know why it's perishing. Romans 8, 18, because if you don't know why it's perishing, you're not going to be able to do what this verse says. Romans 8, 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Notice that all of creation out there is waiting. It's not being handed out to them piecemeal. They're waiting for something. What? The manifestation of the sons of God. When does that take place? That takes place at the second coming of Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The reason that the outward man perishes is God extends the dispensation of grace another day. In order to do that, he has to put off the deliverance from the bondage of corruption another day. The Lord could have ended the dispensation of grace yesterday. He didn't. He extended it till today. He could have ended it in 1900 and none of us would have been in the body of Christ. None of us would be saved today. Probably oughtn't say that. You might be saved in the kingdom, but you wouldn't be in the dispensation of grace. The fact that God has extended it another day, but to extend grace another day, he has to put off the prophetic program another day. And one's extension means the postponement of the other. So I understand from the Word of God why things are the way they are, where we are in the program of God. I know it isn't that God doesn't love me. It isn't that God doesn't have my best interest at heart. It isn't that God is trying to inflict me with something. It's God is doing something. He's forming the church, the body of Christ, of which I'm a part. When you got saved, He could have took you to heaven right then. He didn't. Why? Because He left you here, because there's some good works that before the world back here began, when he purposed to form the body of Christ, He formed the body of Christ to accomplish some good works. You became a member of the body of Christ. Now your function is to go do those good works. Paul said, be careful to maintain good works. Go do the things God formed the body of Christ, put you in the body of Christ to accomplish. And when that program of forming the body of Christ is over, He'll end it. That's in His hands, not yours. So you go out and live every day like the Lord might come in the next 10 minutes, but plan and focus your life like He won't come for the next 10 years. But when we understand that, we go back to Corinthians and we say, well, we understand. And we know that the outward man perishes. Now, you need to think about that. What does that say is happening to your outward man? It's perishing. It doesn't say it's getting healed. I'm sorry. That isn't what it says. Now, I don't go around jumping on people that talk about getting healed all the time, telling them, no, God isn't healing people today. I tell people, if they claim they can heal, I say, well, come on, let's go down to the hospital and let's get them up. They won't go. You know why? Because they don't believe what they're saying anyway. They believe that what they mean by getting people healed is that if you run our religious system and come and become a part of our religious system, then you'll promote what we're promoting and we'll like you and you can be part of what we're doing. But they don't mean all that stuff. They just use it to promote a religious system. I remember years ago, the first time I was ever in San Juan Capistrano, California, and the mission that's there where the Swallows go back to in March of every year. And Cynthia and I, we were there. We were there for a Bible conference and right up the street from the mission. And so one day while we were there, we walked up to the mission and took the $2 tour and went all around the place. And you know me, I'm pretty dumb. I'm looking. It's an old historic mission, several hundred years old, and it's fascinating to go through the thing, all the stuff that they did and the archaeological excavations they have and all. And they have this little chapel. It's about as wide as that side, those pews there, and about probably two-thirds as long as that section of pews there. And I'm walking around up here looking at stuff, and then it dawns on me that little gate I came through, they probably don't want me up here. All these candles and stuff going on. I'm looking at the idols and the gold and everything, and I notice there's some people over there lighting candles. And I thought, well, I guess I'm up here on their altar. I got to get out and go back. So I went back in the back, and right in the back, there's this little room. It looks like a powder magazine. It's round. And you go in, and on the wall right here, there's a little inscription about, this is the healing room. And here, on a piece of aged parchment, is a list of names of people that have been healed because people lit candles and prayed for them in this room. You see, you thought the healing stuff started with Oral Roberts and all that. It goes all the way. Listen, the Roman Church is the greatest healing organization. Do you know that in New Jersey? I remember years ago seeing in Time magazine, in New Jersey, there was a priest that had a special ministry of healing people with heart disease. And after he died, they took his heart out of him in an autopsy, pickled it in a jar, and put it on an altar, and it's in that church out there today, and people go there as a shrine to pray to it. And the verse says, our outward man perishes. You know what's going to happen tomorrow? It's going to perish. I'm sorry. Now, you can believe anything you want to believe, pray anything you want to pray, do anything you want to do. That verse is still going to say what it says tomorrow, just like it does today. And you know what it's going to mean? It's going to mean exactly what it says. You say, well, Brother Rick, thanks. Well, that verse in Romans said, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together till now. The guy on the radio, right over here in Irving Park, down a little bit, 15 years ago, we had a debate with him on the radio, preacher over there, and he's talking about how he went to the hospital and he healed this man in his church so that he could die in peace. And I remember sitting there, it was at that radio station that we used to be on down there in LaGrange. I don't remember the call letters of that thing, but it's gone now. But we were down there sitting on a 5-gallon paint bucket. They were remodeling the studio, wires hanging down. And I remember when he said that, I just about fell off that paint bucket laughing. Well, he got mad at me for, you know, laughing at him. But what else? I mean, you either laugh at somebody like that or you shoot them. That is so stupid. Only in religion could you get away with that kind of tomfoolery. Maybe in the legal profession, too, but it takes something like that. You know what 1,000 lawyers tied up at the bottom of the ocean is? It's a good start. Little boy's out here at the airport, and the security guard, little 6-year-old boy, and the security guard was patting him down. He looked at him and said, why are you doing that? You're not a priest. You laugh at the lawyer joke. Okay. You said, well, that's no more than the other. I know, I better go on. The video's running. Our outward man perishes. The reason is verse 18. We look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. You see in that word temporal, that word temporary? It doesn't last. Your outward man isn't redeemed yet. One day you're going to get, chapter 5, verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's our outward man, were dissolved. Now that's what happens when it perishes. Something dissolves, it just breaks apart. Have you noticed your outward man does that the older you get? Now, you folks that are young, you don't see that yet. But you will. You will. What we know is we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You're going to get a new body. A resurrection body. You see, God does have a healing program for you. It's called the resurrection. You're going to get a body that won't perish. Well, what do you do till then? We'll go back to verse 16. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, now that's the real you, is what? Renewed day by day. Notice where the renewing takes place. It's in the inward man. That's in your soul, in the person that is inside of your body of flesh. The person that lives inside of the vehicle of your body. Now come with me to a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 16. Ephesians 3:16. Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he's praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Notice where it is that God is going to work in your life. For your inward man is renewed. How? Well, obviously, it's going to be renewed by the Spirit of God. Strengthened by the Spirit of God. Where is God's Spirit going to give you that strength and capacity? In your what? Inner man. And you know, listen, you know that's where real strength in life comes from. Jesus said, out of the heart are the issues of life. The heart is the mentality of your soul. It's your inner man. I watched a thing the other day on the television. They were talking to some triathlon athletes. And they were talking about how that they can be going through one of those legs of that competition, and that they will get to the place where they're totally exhausted. When you're a runner, I ran track when I was in high school. I know I don't look like it today, but that was a long time ago. And we used to talk about getting your second wind. And they were talking about reaching down inside of themselves and getting strength from inside. The Eastern religions have made whole religions out of that. That's just what that verse is talking about. You know that real strength comes from inside. You can be physically robust and have a broken spirit and can't do anything. You can be a emaciated, weak, tired, and have a spirit that is indomitable and you can't be put down. Well, the Spirit of God is going to strengthen you. Paul's praying that they would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, how does the Spirit of God do that? Well, how does the Spirit of God do anything that He does? By His Word. When the Spirit of God wants to work and do something, He does it by Word, by speaking by His Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. God is working in your inner man. He's renewing, strengthening your inner man. He's doing things inside of your soul. First, that then live out through your body. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When you take God's Word, you take it in, you receive it, and you're like the noble Bereans. You receive the Word with readiness of mind, and then you search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. You have that daily intake of sound doctrine out of the Word of God rightly divided. You get the understanding that gives you. It renews your thinking. You believe what it says, and by faith you take what God's Word says and count it to be real, looking not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. How do you see something you can't see? Hold your hand here in Thessalonians. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So how do you see something that you can't see physically? You do it by faith. When he says, looking not at the things that are seen, not walking by sight, but at the things that are not seen, he says it in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. Our focus is not on the outward man. It's on the inward man. The things that last forever, not the things that don't last forever. You see, we try to hang on to the things that won't last. We try to hang on to money, possessions, people, all kind of things, positions, I don't care how good they are, how wonderful they are, and how much you ought to hold on to them, they aren't going to last. Death is going to take them all away from you. The only thing you're going to take past the door of death is what's in your inner man, your inner self, you, your soul, and what you've stored up in it. And God working with His Word, working in you. What I'm trying to get you to see is that when He talks about the inward man is renewed day by day, that's where God is working. God's Spirit working in your inner man through His Word. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 4. By the way, that verse says, effectually, that God, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's believing God's word that makes it work. Relying on God's word that makes it work. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now that word quick there doesn't mean Jack be nimble, Jack be quick, Jack jump over the candlestick. It isn't that kind of quick. It isn't, boy, he's fast. It's the word. The word is alive. He's going to resurrect the quick. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. That is, he's going to be alive and the dead. And one of the ways, we don't use the word that way too much anymore, except in formal writing and speech, but you use it, that little part of your finger right there, that if you stick your fingernail in it and hurts real bad, what do you call that? Call it the quick. You know why? Man, it's alive. Thump your old fingernail, it's just a bunch of old dead tissue. You don't even feel that. But you hit that quick, woo, boy, it's alive. It's got some pain to it. It's got some life in it. And it's that kind of thing. It's alive. The Word of God is alive. It causes action. And is powerful. And it's sharp. Verse says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's pretty sharp. My wife thinks our grandson is sharp. Well, he is for a six-year-old. Picks after his granddad. What would you expect? But the Word of God is sharper than that. It looks in and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. God's Word can read your soul. And if you want to really know what's going on in your heart, you compare it to what God's Word said and it tells you. You know, that's why people are so negative toward God's Word. The world out there is positive toward man and negative toward God. Positive toward man's ideas, negative toward God's ideas. Because people know instinctively that the Word of God is negative toward them. Because the Bible is negative toward the world. You know what it says about you? It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I knew it wasn't anything good about me. Now, in Christ, see, the good news is that God made Him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That God can take us out of ourself and our identity and put us into Christ and in His identity. And there you have perfect righteousness and acceptance. But you had to get out of you and into Him. The Bible's real positive toward Him and who you can be in Him. And people understand that just instinctively. Give me any book, but that book. Because all the other books in the world are positive toward Him. You know how I know that? They all tell you you can get what you want from God by doing something. I told you first part of this year, I read the Quran through twice. Once I read it in about a 2.5 week period. Another time it took about 3 months. We read it slower. And the one consistent thing in the Quran over and over and over is, here's something to do to make Allah happy with you. Here's something to do to make Allah happy with you. Here's something to do to make Allah happy with you. And if you do it, He'll be happy. The conclusion of the Bible is, you don't do that. The Scripture concluded, all under sin, Paul says. The Quran doesn't do that. Religion doesn't do that. Religion makes you guilty so that you'll come to them and they can give you something to do to make you not guilty. God says you're guilty. I had to do it to make you not guilty. Come and I'll put you in what I did. It's a difference in that. That's why people don't like the Bible. You think, that's the best deal I ever saw. Eternal life, perfect righteousness, a home in heaven, free for nothing. A free gift, paid for, bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, given to you as a free gift, and people think that's a bum deal. I hadn't figured that out. guy said to me the other day, he said, here's this car God gave me. I said, wow, he did. He said, yeah. I said, how long before it's paid off? He said, I only got 36 months of payments. And he's proud. He thought God gave him that car. God, he got 36 months to pay for the car. That's how he got the car. That's not a gift. And he thought that was a great deal. And I'm thinking, eternal life. The gift of God. People don't get that. I said, kind of confusing to me until I realized that's what he meant when he said, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Go with me to Philemon, right in front of the book of Hebrews. The book of Philemon, verse 4. Paul said, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That, and here's what he's praying for Philemon, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Notice that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. That's what Thessalonians said. The Word of God works effectually in you that believe. How does it become effectual? How does it begin to have an effect? The effect that it's designed to have in your life, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see, the Word of God begins to be effectual in your life as you, by faith, take in an understanding of who God's made you in Christ. And then let that be where you stand. Let that be what you focus on. Let that be what you acknowledge. Come with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice, your body is involved. Present your body as a vehicle for service to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, notice carefully, by the renewing of your mind. Isn't that what we just read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6? The inward man is what? Renewed. How? By the Spirit of God. By the Word of God. When you believe the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes His Word and produces the impact that identity that you have in Christ is designed to have in your life. And it transforms you by renewing, by re-educating your thinking processes so that your thinking takes in the divine viewpoint and you begin to look at the details of your life the way God looks at them. The way God's Word has re-educated your mind to look at them. And then you're able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can properly evaluate and determine the will of God in the details of your life. And you can know that what you're doing is God's will because it's the faith application of the identity that God has given you in Christ Jesus. It's the acknowledging of all that's in you in Christ Jesus. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just trying to go over some of these verses that just reinforce 2 Corinthians 4:16. Ephesians 4 verse 22. Start in verse 21. or verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, that is to walk like you never gotten saved, to walk like the other Gentiles walk. That isn't what Christ teaches you. It's not what the grace of God instructs you in. If so be that you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There is this resumption, this functioning of the edification, of the renewing of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's being renewed in the Spirit. See, the inward man is renewed day by day. The Spirit of God works in you to strengthen your inner man. He does that by the Word of God working in you when you believe it. As you believe God's Word, you take it in, you understand it, you grasp it, then you believe it, you apply it to your life. You say, this is reality, this is what I'm going to trust, this is what's real. Not what I'm looking at, not what I'm seeing, not what I think about it, but what God says about it, that's the reality. Then God's Spirit takes His Word, takes that truth, and energizes your life, works, energizes your life with it. As you look at the identity, you define yourself by who God has made you in Christ. You live out of that identity. It renews your mind. And you're renewed in the spirit of your mind by the Spirit of God. Chapter 3 of Colossians. Colossians 3 verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing. Here's why you don't do these things. Seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. I want you to get that concept of being renewed in the spirit of your mind, the renewing of your mind, renewed in knowledge, the Word of God working in you, the Spirit of God working in you. This is not an outward man operation. This is an inward man operation. You don't get this by tapping your toe. You don't get this by doing ceremonies correctly. Rites and rituals and a big long list of rules to make sure it did it all just right. You don't do this by external religious performance. This is something that happens inside of you, in your conscious will, your thinking process, and your inward man is renewed day by day. Now I'm going to stop. We'll talk about the rest of that next time. But your inward man is renewed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God working through His Word in your inner man as you believe it. And that life in you, that's what Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself. It's Christ living in me, living His life out through me, because the truth of God's Word has had the impact in my life God designed it to have because I believed it and I trusted it and I committed myself to it being true. And I look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are not seen are temporal, but the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal truth from God's Word. And that gives the stability to patiently wait for the Lord's coming to give us the things that you can see. That verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 is one of those key nutshell verses that helps you get through life, because it's a verse that takes the grace of God and all the doctrinal truths of our identity in Christ and puts them into the practice of our life. And it helps you to understand how it is that you can know personally, on a moment by moment, day by day, detail by detail, in the experience of your life, when you're doing God's will and when you're not. Because the tangible connection point between the spiritual identity you have in Christ and the life you live in the nasty now and now. You see, God's Word, this book that I hold here with ink on the page that I write on and draw on and all that stuff and can tear, that book, that's God's Word. Not because of the paper and ink, but because of the words that those paper and ink communicate. The Word that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life, Jesus said. But where I get in touch with those spiritual words, those spirit-given words of God, is in this physical book right here. That's why it is that believing the spiritual words of God are where your life comes into contact physically with the performing. That's why it's the life of the that I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the application of His Word in my life. And it's simply His Word working in you that believe. It's believing His Word and living in a conscious, renewed mind, renewed by the truth of His Word, assimilating that divine viewpoint into every area of your life. If you take Paul's epistles, you take just the 12th of Romans, the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and the 3rd chapter of Colossians, and you take a piece of paper, and at the head of that piece of paper, better take a bunch of pieces of paper, and just write down each one of the instructions that those chapters give you at the head of that piece of paper. And the next page, write the next instruction. And then you go back and you take that instruction and you take that. How can that, what does that mean? And how can I do that in my life today? And every day this week, I'm going to do that one thing and make sure that one thing becomes a habit in my life. What do they say? You got to do something 27 days for it to become a habit? Is that the deal? So this month I'm going to do this. Next month I'll turn the page and do that plus the next one. And then the next month I'll turn the page and do that, those two plus the next one. You say, well, it's going to take a long time. Hopefully it'll take the rest of your life. But see, it's that conscious application of God's Word, and it's using your creative genius and your thinking to how does this apply to my life personally. And you know what happens? Your whole life begins to be transformed. And it begins to be filled with His life, His thinking, and your attitudes, and thus your actions become His. Father, we thank You now for the privilege we have of being Yours. And though we know that our outward man perishes, and well he must and should, we rejoice that the inward man is renewed by Your Spirit through Your Word as we trust it. We thank You for a little bit of understanding of that, so that it isn't just some mystical, wished for, hoped for, dreamed about possibility, but that it becomes the living reality in our lives for Your glory. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.